Heavenly Father, once again, we are so thankful that you use each one of us in so many different ways. We thank you, Lord, for Craig and Jody and the ministry they were able to accomplish there in Israel. Thank you for keeping them safe. Lord, we know some people have died there in Israel because of this war, and we just pray you continue to have your hand upon the people of Israel. We ask, Lord, that many eyes would be opened up to Jesus as Yeshua, Messiah. And we pray, Father, that you would just continue to come against the enemy there in Iran. We know there's so many people in Iran that do love you, and there are many that need to be set free from the horrible oppression they've been under. And so we just pray for our military and Israel's military, Lord. We just pray that you would continue to lead them and guide them as they come against this this enemy, Lord, that has been so oppressive to so many people for so long, that has supplied all these weapons, the Hezbollah, the Houthis, Hamas, and the rest of them, Lord. And we just pray that you'd come against them according to your perfect will. And Lord, we ask right now that we would have ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us from your word. Your word is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And we ask that you would give us strength, encouragement, wisdom, and discernment. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, turn with me to Ephesians 3. As you're turning there, you might want to ask yourself a couple questions, or I'll ask the questions. You can answer them in your own hearts and minds. But when you study the Word of God and you start seeing Jesus more clearly, how does that impact your life? We'll talk a little bit about that. Another thing to think about is, how do we measure the immeasurable? How do you comprehend the incomprehensible? We'll look at that in a moment. You can't, but God gives us some insights into this as we go through this section of Scripture. Last week, we looked at one of the mysteries that was revealed to Paul, and that is that us Gentiles, who are followers of Jesus, and the Jews, who are followers of Jesus, we are joint heirs, fellow heirs, members of the same body of Christ. We are partakers of the same promises that we have in Christ, and it becomes a reality to anyone who will put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone as Messiah and Savior. So that was presented to us in the form of, you know, Paul giving the gospel message. And once again, the simple gospel message is Jesus came from heaven to earth, died on the cross, he shed his blood for our sins, he was buried in a tomb, he rose 3 days later, and it's only because he's alive forevermore that he can offer the free gift of eternal life to anyone who will receive him by faith. Now, more than anybody, the Apostle Paul rejoiced at the privilege of being called into the ministry by Jesus himself. As we saw last week in Ephesians 3, verse 7, Paul says he became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to him by the effective working of his power, the power of the Holy Spirit. In other words, it was all God's doing. It was all by God's grace that Paul was given this great responsibility. But again, Paul saw it as a great honor and privilege to be used by God to proclaim the life-changing, life-saving message of Jesus Christ to both Jews and Gentiles. As Paul says in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greeks," or us Gentiles. Starting in verse 8, as we come into this section in chapter 3, Paul is going to speak more about this mystery, the reason for this mystery, and as we'll see, this is an amazing section of Scripture that gives us more of the glorious things that God has, what he's done for us, simply because we are in Christ. So let's read some of these verses. Chapter 3, verse 8 says, "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord." And so we'll go through this and some other verses. We'll finish this chapter, Lord willing, here in a moment. But again, Paul gives us a lot to unpack in these verses. But first of all, notice he says there in verse 8 that he is the least of all the saints. Now, this is not false humility. This is the true and honest evaluation of somebody who has gazed into the glory of God and has come out alive. Think about it. The clearer you see the Lord, the more you realize just how awesome He is and how tiny we are. And that realization makes it all the more amazing that God would want to spend eternity with us. Now, when you look at Paul's life and the things he accomplished, and he did it in the power of the Holy Spirit, we quickly realize that God used his life in amazing ways. He was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write about half of the New Testament. He was used by God to plant churches all throughout the Roman Empire. Even after all the terrible things he did to many followers of Christ, he always felt amazed that God would love somebody like him. Now listen to this timeline that Paul gives us from his early life in Christ to when he was almost ready to go home to be with the Lord. And it starts off in this verse, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9. It's written around 56 AD. And Paul says, "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church." So here he sees himself younger in the ministry as an apostle, even though he says, "Yeah, but I'm the least of the apostles." Here we read about 5 or 6 years later, when he writes to the Ephesians, "I am the least of all the saints." Yes, I'm a saint, but I consider myself the least of all the saints, again, because of the things he did to the body of Christ when he was trying to destroy the church. Then about 5 years after Ephesians, when he writes to Timothy, again, about a year before he's put to death, in 1 Timothy 1:15, he says this, very encouraging words, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Think of that. I go from being an apostle to a saint to now a chiefest of sinners. So an older, mature apostle, like Paul, he realizes anything and everything he has is because of God's grace and mercy and love for him. Again, Paul is not beating himself up. He's not throwing a pity party when he writes these things, but he's taking a good look at God, and he's comparing himself to God. And if you take a good look at the Lord and you compare yourself to the Lord, you're going to realize, hopefully pretty quick, he's the creator of the heavens and the earth. We're part of his creation. He's the master potter. We're just a little lump of clay. "Oh, Father, you're so amazing. You're so awesome and great. All the glory and the honor needs to go to you." And that's true for all of us as well. The more God reveals himself to us, the more we should realize how utterly and extremely blessed we are to not only be alive today, but to know that he has given us the free gift of eternal life. You know, we see examples of this throughout the Bible. You know, remember Isaiah the prophet. He sees the Lord high and lifted up there. And it's in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5. Here's his response to seeing the Lord in glory. "So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King." Well, who's the King of Kings? Jesus. "The Lord of hosts." In other words, Isaiah was simply blown away by what he saw when he saw the Lord high and lifted up. Remember when the Apostle Paul, or John, I should say, in the book of Revelation, John turns around and he sees the glorified Savior Jesus. And we read in Revelation 1:17, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, 'Do not be afraid, I am the first and the last.'" And so again, the natural response to a true encounter with the Lord is humility. Down on our face, woe is me, God is awesome, humility. And so again, Paul's not saying these things to make people feel sorry for him. It's just that the closer he got to Jesus and the closer we get to the Lord, the more we realize we are saved and we are forgiven of all of our sins. We're going to heaven, and it's all because of His love, His grace, His mercy for us. And that should have a tremendous impact on our lives. Now, the second half of verse 8, Paul tells us that because he is saved by grace, God has commissioned him to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. This is where we're getting into areas of our relationship with God that really goes beyond my capacity to fully comprehend how amazing our salvation is. This word unsearchable means you can never reach the depths of God's grace and God's love and the riches we have in Christ. In other words, God's riches, His mercy, His grace, His love, they're inexhaustible. So what does that mean for you and me? Whatever you're going through today, whatever you're going to face tomorrow, God has more than enough to get you through it. He has more than enough to get you through it victoriously. God has infinite storehouse of resources to get us through whatever we're going through. Even in Philippians 4:19, when Paul's talking just about God's ability to supply our needs, he says, "My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Again, our salvation involves so much more than just having a ticket to heaven or a pass from hell. Our salvation and our walk with God and our relationship with Jesus, it started at the very moment that we got saved. 2 Peter 1, verses 2 through 4, Peter describes it like this: "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power," that's the Holy Spirit's power, "has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness." That's speaking of this life and having a godly life in this life. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through, here's how we grow in this understanding, the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That's Peter's way of saying that God has given us all that we need to be able to live a Spirit-filled, God-honoring, victorious life because we are new creations in Christ. Again, this is ours to receive. It's all because of God's grace. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." And so again, God's grace is more than enough to meet all of our needs and to enable us to have an abundance of good works that brings glory and honor to Jesus. We saw back in chapter 2, verse 10, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We're not saved by good works, but because we are saved, He's prepared all these good works for us to walk in. And we can only do it as we walk in His power and in His strength. Because if we don't rely on the Holy Spirit, then we will quickly begin to operate in the flesh, and then we will grieve the Spirit, we will quench the Spirit, and there's nothing more miserable and frustrating than trying to live the Christian life in your own strength and power, because all that does is cause powerless, fruitless lives, and we become very frustrated. So here in verse 8, Paul says that he was given the grace of God in order for him to preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Look at verse 9 again. "And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ." Now, we saw this last week. God's mystery, he said, has been revealed to Paul, and that was that both believing Jews, believing Gentiles can become one in the body of Christ. Here Paul says God's mystery is not that the Gentiles could be saved. That's not the mystery, because the Old Testament talks about Gentiles being saved. The mystery is that we could become united, joint heirs together with the Jews who put their faith and trust in Yeshua for salvation. And again, this mystery is revealed to us, and that God would use that final sacrifice, Jesus on the cross, the blood of Christ, to wash away our sins, the sins of the Jewish people that turn to Christ, and everyone who believes in Jesus, everyone who receives him as Lord and Savior, God would create the body of Christ. Nobody under the old covenant saw that coming. They didn't realize it. That was a mystery indeed. Remember, we talked about it last week when Peter saw the sheet being lowered from heaven with all the unclean animals in it. And the Lord says, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." "Not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything common or unclean." And God said, the Lord tells him, "What God has cleansed, you shall not call common or non-kosher. I'm making it all kosher for you to just partake of." And he was preparing his heart to go to the Gentiles with the gospel. So these things were hidden in God from eternity past. It's been revealed to us in the New Testament through Paul here. And then he says in verse 10, "To the intent that now the manifold, multivaried wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places." So one of God's purposes with regard to this mystery is to reveal his manifold wisdom to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. In other words, this refers to both God's holy angels and the fallen angels known as demons. Now, when we get to chapter 6, we'll go more in depth about this when we talk about spiritual warfare and the spiritual armor we're to wear. But Paul is simply saying that even the angelic realm, they cannot understand God's amazing grace, the grace that he has poured out upon sinful human beings like us. Even Peter says concerning the gospel of grace that was preached to us that this is something that the angels desire to look into. In other words, the angels are confused by God's grace towards us. Why is that? When God created all the angels, they were around his throne. They were sinless. They were perfect, worshiping the Lord. And then one of them decides, "I'm going to become just like the Most High." You remember the story? It's not a story, but the fact that Lucifer wanted to become just like God. And so he rebels against God. He takes a third of the angels with him, and they become demons. And so they had one chance, one sin, and they're done. They have an eternal, irrevocable life sentence hanging over them. They're going to be going to the lake of fire. The point is, there was no grace for the angels who rebelled. And so now the holy angels, and probably even the demons, they look at us and they're shaking their heads. How could God love these people? How could God love somebody like me? Me? How could he love? I mean, after everything I did against the Lord, all the things I said against the Lord, after the way I treated believers in the Lord, and yet God's grace and his mercy and his compassion was still there, broke through. And I'm not perfect. I still stumble. I still say things and, you know, do things that, you know, aren't pleasing to the Lord. But his grace is still sufficient. He doesn't say one and done and that's it for you guys. His grace, his mercy, they're new every morning. And so God gave us his love and grace, and many of us have received Jesus as our Lord, our Messiah, our Savior. But again, the angels are like, this doesn't make any sense. That's why they long to look into these things of God's grace. How could you still love him? How can you still love that guy, Jeff? Why do you still love him? Because God is loving and forgiving and gracious to us. We're the ones that are created in his own image and likeness, not the angels. And so, one and done. So God still loves us. This is truly amazing. And so, in that respect, the manifold wisdom of God is being revealed to the angels here as they're observing God's grace upon our lives. Look at verse 11. He says, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart in my tribulations for you, which is for your glory. Now, the bottom line with these verses here is that because of God's grace, because he has brought us back into fellowship with himself through Jesus, because he loves us supremely, we have access into his throne room of grace 24/7. This is truly mind-blowing. This is the meaning behind Hebrews 4:15 and 16, where it says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Paul certainly needed to go before the Lord continuously. Paul certainly found grace and mercy in all the battles he fought, all the struggles he went through. In fact, it's as we go through the difficult times, even as Paul did, and we experience God's hand of peace and comfort and power upon our lives, and we get through it victoriously by God's grace and his power, then the Lord can use you to minister to others who are now going through those same hard times. That's the purpose for why we go through trials. There's groups out there, Word of Faith is being one. They say, oh, you should never have sickness. You should never go through trials. That's your lack of faith if you do. Baloney. Look at the Apostle Paul, thorn in his flesh. 3 times he prayed, Lord, please remove this. And God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. God allowed him to go through things so he would grow in his relationship with the Lord. He would depend upon the Lord. He would know now how to respond to those who are going through things in their own lives. And so this is why he writes for 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation," again, all of our trials and difficulties and hardships, "that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." Again, God may allow you to go through some pretty heavy-duty trials so that we might experience God's comfort and grace and peace, and so that we would learn to lean on Jesus and not on our own resources. That's the bottom line. Now look at verse 14. "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Pause there for a moment, because he's going to be praying for the Ephesians, but also praying for us. And in this section of Scripture, Paul is going to pray for all of us here. Specifically, he's going to be praying that all the precious promises that we've read about in the first 3 chapters, you've been chosen by God, you've been redeemed by the blood of Christ, you've been forgiven of all your sins, you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. Remember in chapter 1, that's just the first 14 verses. He goes through all these blessings that we have because we are in Christ. And he's going to be praying that all these promises that we've been given become a reality within our hearts and minds. He's praying that all these powerful facts of who we are in Christ, and again, 27 times in this letter, it talks about being in him, in Christ. He's praying that these things will permeate our hearts, our minds, in such a way that we would trust Jesus more, that we would grow in our faith, that we would continue to walk by faith and believe the promises of God's word. And that's always been our goal here at Calvary Chapel Grand Junction. We want to teach God's word verse by verse, because what? Romans 10:17. That's our theme verse when we started 37 years ago. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. You want your faith to grow? People say, well, if I just saw a miracle, then my faith would grow. Well, ask the Israelites in the wilderness. Right? 40 years out there. Every day was a miracle. Manna from heaven. Sandals that never wore out. Water from a rock. The cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. Every day was a miracle. How many entered into the promised land? None from the first generation, except for Joshua and Caleb. Why? Because they did not have faith and trust in the Lord. They could not enter in, it says, because of unbelief. So don't think, well, if I just saw something, then I would believe. Those things can come and go. Your faith will grow as you believe and heed, hold fast to the Word of God. Now notice verse 15, it mentions our heavenly family here. I hope you realize we have a huge family from every tribe, tongue, nation, and people. Most of our families are already home with the Lord. They've already gone home. And I can't wait to go home and be with Jesus and start meeting all of my relatives up there, all the saints. What a glorious reunion that's going to be. And so he bows his knee here in verse 14. And then this is where he starts to pray. And he's got, again, got four specific prayer requests on behalf of all followers of Christ. And you can know what each one of these four prayers are because it starts with the word that. Anytime he says that, this is a new prayer request. So verse 16, the first one. That, so I'm bowing my knees to the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. That's request number one, that God would strengthen us with his might. The Greek word for might there is dunamis, where we get the word for power. It's the Holy Spirit who is at work in our spirit. That's what he's referring to, the inner man, the new creation you are. The Spirit's now been brought to life because you're a follower of Jesus. The Holy Spirit brought you to life, and he's working in your inner man. Now, as believers, we've already been sealed by the Holy Spirit. We've been baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. But in order to be the men and women of God that Jesus wants us to be and to do those things that God calls us to do, we need to yield ourselves over to the Holy Spirit on a daily basis. That simply means we need to ask the Holy Spirit to refill us. Don't think, okay, I got saved, I got baptized, you know, the Spirit came into me, I'm good. You are good, you're going to heaven, but we need to be filled and we need to be refilled with the Spirit continuously. You remember what Paul says to the believers, Christian believers in Galatia, Galatians 3:3, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? In other words, you started off so strong in the Lord. God was using you in so many wonderful ways. You were filled with his love, his joy, his peace. You were shining brightly for the Lord, but lately you've been quenching and grieving the Spirit because now you're trying to make things happen in your own flesh. You're trying to do it in your own strength. Later, Paul told the Galatians, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. We can grieve, and we'll talk more about that in chapter 4. We can quench the Spirit. How do we do that? Becoming worldly-minded as believers, getting caught up in the things of the flesh. You grieve and quench the Holy Spirit within us. Now remember, in the book of Acts, the very last thing Jesus tells his disciples before he ascends up into heaven, Acts 1:8, he says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And then 7 days later, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down upon their lives, filling them up, overflowing. 120 Jews gathered together in that upper room. And then as you go through the book of Acts, there's a phrase that you see repeated over and over again, then being filled with the Spirit. We're now being filled with the Spirit. And being filled with the Spirit, it's not a one-time deal. It's when you know that I'm weak today, Lord. I'm struggling today. I just need to be refreshed, refilled by your Holy Spirit so I can do the things you've called me to do. It's numerous times in the book of Acts we see this with Peter, with Paul, with the disciples. When we get to Ephesians 5:18, we're going to see this verse. Do not be drunk with wine, or anything of this world, which is dissipation or wastefulness, but be filled with the Spirit. And I always like to point out it's in the present tense, and it literally means be being filled with the Spirit. In our vernacular, we would say, don't be drunk with wine, but keep on getting filled. Be refilled with the Spirit. Don't be doing the things of the flesh, but keep going back to the Spirit. He'll give you daily what you need for today. He's always in us. The Holy Spirit is always with us. But only you and I know if there's rivers of living water pouring into our lives and flowing out of our lives. But when the disciples in the book of Acts were filled with the Holy Spirit, He gave them the power and the ability and the desire to preach the gospel and see people get saved. He gave them the power and the ability, the Holy Spirit did, to go to somebody and say, okay, lay hands on them, pray for them. And so they would pray for them. And if it was the Lord's will, they would be healed. Not everybody got healed. We can't just do whatever we want to do. But if God calls us to do something, He will enable us to do what He calls us to do. We see in the book of Acts that He gave them power of the Holy Spirit. He filled them so they could love others. We see with believers who were under persecution, it says, in being filled with the Spirit, they had joy even in the midst of that persecution. That's why you need to continually go to the Holy Spirit. Because if you're not, and somebody's coming against you for your faith, you're going to be whining and complaining, and why is this happening, God? And you're not filled with the Spirit when you're doing that. You got to see it from God's perspective. So whatever we need in order to function as a body of Jesus here on earth, the Holy Spirit will empower us so that we can represent Jesus to a lost and dying world around us. So that is why Paul is praying for you and me to be strengthened, he says, in our innermost being with the might, the power, the dunamis power of the Holy Spirit. Here's the second prayer request. Look at the first half of verse 17. He says that Christ, again, that Christ, that's a new prayer, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. He's not talking about salvation. He's writing to people that are already saved. So what's he referring to? That Christ might dwell in our hearts by faith? It means that he wants Jesus to be at home, at rest, at peace, living within us. In other words, Jesus would be comfortable dwelling inside of us. So our hearts are literally Christ's home. In fact, there's a great little booklet. It was written by Robert Munger, I believe his name was, many years ago, and it's called My Heart, Christ's Home. I encourage you, if you can find a copy of it, it's a great little booklet. It talks about our hearts being where Jesus dwells. And a lot of times people want to say, well, Jesus, I'll give you this part of my heart, but I want to keep this for myself. You know, and it's like, no, he wants every room in your heart, access to all of who we are. Our hearts are literally Christ's home. In fact, John chapter 14, verse 23, Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And notice, and we, so here's the Father and the Son, Jesus, we will come to him and make our home with him. And the Greek word for home there is mone, M-O-N-E, and it means a place to dwell in. So He, the Father, and the Son make their home in us. Now, the word is used in one other place. They're both used by Jesus. It's here in John 14, 23, but also in John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3. In my Father's house are many homes. That's the word, mone, mansions, dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So Jesus not only dwells in our hearts, but a day is coming when we're going to dwell with him in his home that he's preparing for us forever. So Paul's prayer is that Jesus would be able to kick back and relax, and if Jesus is at ease in our hearts, then our hearts will be at ease as well. And then you won't be anxious about everything going on around you. Then you won't be freaked out by what you see happening in the world. In other words, you will be comfortable. You will be at rest. You will be at peace with the Lord. and the peace of God will rule and reign in your heart. And so, let Christ dwell, be at home in your life. The third prayer request, look at the second half of verse 17. That, here it is again, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. What an amazing request. First of all, notice that all believers in Jesus have been rooted and grounded in His love. The only reason you and I are alive today is because of His love. The only reason we know we're going to heaven when we die is because of His love. This prayer request is quite the paradox. He's praying that we would know. The Greek word is gnosko, means knowledge by experience. So He wants us to know by experience that which is unknowable. Paul wants us to comprehend that which is incomprehensible. He wants us to measure what is not a, you can't measure it. That is the love of Jesus that He has for you and me. Don't ever think, well, I've learned all there is to know about Jesus' love. I've experienced all the love that He has. No, you haven't. Not even close. My little BB brain cannot even come close to understanding how much He loves me. But that's okay, because the little bit I do understand, it blows me away. The closest I've come to measuring His love is for me to look at the cross. Look at the cross of Christ. One commentator put it like this. He says and suggests that the width, the length, and the depth, and the height of God's love can be seen in the dimensions of the cross of Christ. Okay, think about this. For example, the width of the cross. You've heard that saying before. I asked Jesus, how much do you love me? And He reached out His hands and said, this much, the width of His love. Hanging on the cross, nail-pierced hands. Today, nail-pierced scars, reaching out to anybody, no matter what they've done, no matter who they are, if they'll come to Jesus, He will receive you and forgive you if you'll come to Him by faith. How do we measure the length of His love? How long is the love of Jesus? Well, in Revelation 13:8, it says that He was the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the earth. So how long is His love? Again, the length of His sacrificial love somehow extends from eternity past into eternity future. That's why it's immeasurable. What about the depth of His love on the cross? Jesus willingly allowed Himself to be put on the cross where the wrath of God was poured out upon Him, and He goes to the lengths of despair, hanging on the cross, crying out, my God, why have You forsaken Me? And it was at that moment that the Father is pouring out on Jesus all the wrath and judgment that you and I deserve for our sins. That's how lengthy His love is. And so it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Again, God's love is deep enough to save the worst sinners. Then there's the height. How do you measure the height of His love on the cross? Jesus says this, John 12:32, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to Myself. Again, while He hung on the cross, Jesus looked up into heaven and said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. How deep is His love for us? It's amazing. His love reaches into the heights of heaven. So look to Jesus, because again, on the cross, like Romans 5:8 says, that's where He demonstrated His own love toward us. He loves us that much. Paul's fourth request, look at verse 19, the second half of verse 19, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Can you comprehend that? That you be filled with all the fullness of God. David and Solomon both said, the heavens cannot contain the fullness of God. And yet Paul's praying that we would contain the fullness of God. Amazing. In a very real sense, we can be filled up, overflowing with all that God has for each one of us if we allow Him to fill us up. The only way we can be filled with the full measure of God is to be a conduit. It has no bottom. It just pours in and flows out. That's the only way you can ever measure His fullness of love and grace and mercy, is just to keep taking it in and then dishing it out to others. Be a conduit of His love and His grace. This is what Jesus says to the woman at the well in John 4, verse 13. Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again." Speaking of the well water there, Jacob's well. People try to go to the I'm going to go to the well and drink my sorrows away at the local bar. No, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. That's the rivers of living water he talked about in John chapter 7. Out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. The fullness of God pouring in, flowing out of our lives. That's quite the prayer request that Paul has here for you and for me. Let's blow our minds a little bit more. Look at verse 20. "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power," that's the Holy Spirit power, dunamis, "that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." And so this is how Paul knows that his previous prayer request will be answered, because Jesus is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. That means, when you question the Lord, "Lord, I just want to be delivered from this sinful problem. Can you help me, Jesus?" Well, of course He can. Obviously He can, because He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. "Lord, I don't know if you can fix this relationship. It's all messed up and I messed it up. Can you fix this?" Of course He can, because He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Listen, Jesus conquered death. He ascended back into heaven. He can save. He can heal you. He can forgive you. He can refresh you. And He can do it according, as it says here, to the power that works in us, His Holy Spirit power. And people want to know, because I hear it all the time, but what do I need to do? What do I need to do to get to experience this love that He has? To be able to taste and see how good the Lord is. You can start by doing what Paul did in verse 14. Here's a great place to start. "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Bow your knees to the Lord. In other words, humble yourself before God. And if there's any obvious sin in your life, then confess it to the Lord. That means you agree with God. "Yes, Lord, I recognize this is sin." You repent of that sin. You turn away from it. You hold fast to verses like 1 John 1:9, which says, if we confess, that means you agree with God, if we confess our sins, He, the Lord, is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And I love to point out in verse 7 of that same chapter in 1 John, it says, "And the blood of Jesus cleanses us of all sin." The word "cleanses" there is in the present tense. It continually cleanses us. Don't ever think, "Well, I asked the Lord 20 years ago to forgive me, and He did, but now I'm doing all this stuff again. I don't think He wants to hear from me again." Yes, He does. He wants you to come back. He wants you to be the prodigal. He wants you to return and know the Father loves you, and He wants to cleanse you, refresh you, and turn you back to the place He wants you to be. If you want to be filled up overflowing with the fullness of God, that it can only happen if you're willing to empty yourself of anything and everything that is not pleasing to the Lord. Any sinful thing you know of, give it over to the Lord. Again, the rivers of living water, the Holy Spirit Himself, will wash away anything that is polluting your life. All those things He will take from you. He will refill you, He will refresh you with living water, with joy and peace and love and grace. And so whatever you think is impossible with your life, just remember that all things are possible with God. Amen? All right, so I'm going to ask you, as the worship team is coming up here, that if there's anyone in here this morning, we had half a dozen people first service who recognized, I need to be refilled. I need to be cleansed. I need to be strengthened. If there's anyone here this morning that needs to be refilled with the Holy Spirit because you know that you've grieved and quenched the Holy Spirit, then I just want to ask you right now to stand up right where you are so we can pray for you. All right. Praise the Lord. Anyone else? Just stand up right where you are so we can pray. And those who are standing up, you're standing up. That's good. You want prayer? Awesome. So, everybody, okay, you got guys over here, people over there, you got Christian over here. Shouldn't name names. Take that off the tape. Okay, you see these people standing up? All you who are sitting down, if you're near them, stand up, put your hands on them. We're going to pray. Have more people over here praying. The Lord wants to remind you of His love, His goodness, His grace, that He is not done with you. He who began a good work in you will complete it till the day of Jesus Christ. You standing for prayer? You standing for prayer? Or you want to pray? Lay hands on next over here. Put hands on each other. Let's pray. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you have not left us here as orphans to fend for ourselves. You didn't just give us your book and say, figure it out. Your word is living. It's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even between the division of soul and spirit. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would bring the Word of God to life within each and every person's heart that is standing. And Lord, as hands are being laid on them, I just pray, Lord, that you would touch them in a powerful way. Lord, you would bring unto them what they need for whatever they're dealing with. You would restore unto them the joy of your salvation. Lord, you didn't create us and then save us so that we could flounder in this life. You want us, Lord, to be more than conquerors through you who love us. You want us to walk in the victory that you have given us. And Lord, by standing, we recognize that we are weak, but you're strong. And you can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask and think. And so, Lord, we ask, just in the frailty of who we are, for your hand to be upon these men and women, that you would bless them, that you would encourage them, that you would reignite the passion in their hearts, the fire in their soul, and, Lord, that you would continue to open up your word to them so they would see how awesome you are, how much you love them, how much you care for them, that you can do exceedingly abundantly above all that they can even hope for or imagine or think right now. And I ask, Father, that you would speak to all of our hearts and remind us, Lord, that you are with us always. You will never leave us. You will never forsake us. Lord, I know how weak I am. And Lord, I thank you that your throne room of grace is open to me and everyone in here 24/7. Because we need your grace, your mercy. We need your help, Lord. And we thank you for the Apostle Paul who reminds us of these great and precious promises you've given us. Even when he was writing from that prison cell in Rome, and so many people had disbanded him, they turned their backs on him, Lord, even as he was going to write to Timothy, all who forsook him, but the Lord never forsook you. The Lord stayed with him. The Lord was with him every step of the way. And Lord, I pray you remind all these people right now that you are with us always, even to the end of this age. And Father, we thank you for this time together. We pray that this would be a new beginning in so many lives. Lord, that you would begin to open up doors and open up their eyes to see how much you love them and care for them. We know your love is immeasurable, incomprehensible, but we thank you for what you have revealed to us from your word. And may your Holy Spirit strengthen each one of us to live each day for your glory, because it truly is all about Jesus. And it's in your name we pray, Lord. Amen. Is that yours?